Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. Today's sermon was given by guest preacher, Reverend Peter Lee. If you'd like to learn more about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, which you will find beginning in the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles on page 34 and on the screen. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Holy Word, for generations people have bowed their heads, have prayed the Psalms, have asked for your presence in their lives. For generations people have whispered, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be accepted and pleasing to you, O God." For generations we have gathered here, we have quieted our minds, we have prayed to feel your presence in our midst. So once again, just as the generations before, we turn our hearts to your word. Still our busy minds, so that we may truly comprehend what you have to say to us today. With joy and hope we pray, amen. Mark 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patches pull away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst from the skins, and the wine is lost, and so is the skins. But one puts the new wine in new fresh skins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's a great honor to be here and share from God's word with you this morning. I may be a guest speaker today. Well, I'm not a guest at this church. I've been regularly attending First Pres for about a year and a half, approaching 2 years now. And I tell you, from what I've seen, heard, and experienced, this is an incredible congregation with so many faithful followers of Jesus who are truly committed and dedicated to serving God and serving their neighbors. So if you're a member of this congregation, I commend you and I ask you to keep pressing on. If you're visiting, I want to warmly welcome you to First Pres. Today is third Sunday of Lent, and we've been talking about Peter, but we're going to do a little detour today and not talk about Peter, but about something else. So let me tell you a story. This happened about 11 years ago when my family and I were living in a city in North Africa. We were moving house within the same city, and we had a lot of stuff to move. With three kids, you know, we piled up quite a bit of things over the years, and we really needed help. I knew a local mover named Hassan, who owned a moving van. So I called him. So on the moving day, he showed up with some workers and began his work. While taking our things up the stairs, one of the workers damaged our desk. And Hassan saw it, and he said, "No worries, I can easily fix it." And he went down to his van to get something. And when he returned from his van, I was surprised to see what was in his hand. He was holding a small black leather bookcase that sat on the outside in Korean, the Bible. It was a Korean Bible. Now, Hassan was a practicing Muslim. He might carry a copy of the Quran, But I wasn't so sure if he would be carrying around a Bible, much less a Korean Bible, in his van. Now Hassan was an Arab who spoke Arabic and some French, but I didn't really think he could speak or read Korean. So the fact that he had a Korean Bible in his hand, it didn't really make any sense. Besides, how in the world is he going to fix the desk with a Korean Bible? But the surprise did not end there. When he opened up this Korean Bible, this small black leather case, it was hollow inside, and there was no Bible in it. Instead, it had a set of small screwdrivers and wrenches. So basically, this leather Bible case was his toolbox. And he told me later that another Korean family in town, he helped them move, and they gave him this Bible. And I don't know what happened to the Bible inside. He only had a Bible case now. Then he gave me a big grin and said, this is a perfect toolbox for me. When something that's on the outside doesn't match what's inside, it can make people amused and surprised. And that was the case with Hassan and his Korean Bible. But it also makes them confused or even frustrated. In some cases, people could even get angry or upset. We find all these emotions playing out among people in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Now, Jesus comes out of nowhere and speaks powerful messages to crowds. He proclaims that the kingdom of God is near, and he calls people to repent. He casts out demons and heals many people, and he's an amazing teacher, and he's an amazing miracle worker. People have never seen anyone like him before, but there's just something odd about him. After doing all these incredible things, he tells a man that his sins are forgiven, and it shocks people. People go, what? And only God can forgive sins. How can he say that? It's just so out of line. Then Jesus meets a tax collector. In Jesus' time, tax collectors were considered the worst of sinners. And yet, Jesus invites this tax collector to follow him and be his disciple. Not only that, he hangs out with many tax collectors and sinners. So people look at this and ask, why does he do that? A devout, God-fearing man would not hang out with these crooks and thieves and adulterers. People are confused with Jesus. Then comes a day when everyone who's religious is fasting. But Jesus' disciples are not joining in the fast. So people ask him, why are your disciples not fasting? They're thinking a respectable rabbi should not only fast himself, but make sure his disciples would fast as well. Why doesn't he follow our traditions? Now people are asking, who is this man? He does some amazing things that we've never seen before. Could he be a prophet? Could he be the Messiah? But he seems just too odd. Now, he doesn't fit the profile. There's confusion surrounding Jesus because what people saw Jesus do and what they thought he was supposed to do didn't exactly match. In this passage we just read, Jesus tells short parables in response to the people's questions. Now, one of the stories he tells is about new wine and new wineskin. Now, during Jesus' time, people didn't have glass or plastic bottles like we do now. So they often sewed up animal skin to make a container bag, and they would use them to store liquids, such as freshly made wine. If you were to store fresh new wine in this wineskin, over time, the wine would ferment inside and it would expand. It would create gas. And it would stretch the wineskin almost to its limit. And once a wineskin has been used to store new wine, now it would have been stretched too much to be used for another set of new wine. So it couldn't be used again to store new wine, because any further stretch by fermentation would burst the wineskin open. And this was common knowledge back then. It's kind of an interesting story for us, but everybody knew that this was the case. You know, you don't use used wineskin for new wine. And when Jesus told parables, he always used something very common and obvious to everyone at that time in the region. And putting new wine into new wineskins was one of them. So here, Jesus is saying, you have to put new wine into new wineskin. And no one puts new wine into an old used wineskin. It's common sense. It's kind of like saying, when you make yourself a pot of tea, a pot of hot tea, not iced tea, make sure to drink it when it's still warm. No one drinks it after it gets cold. So it's common sense. It's also like saying, if you're a student who has a big exam next week, then study. Study for this week, especially. No one studies for the exam the week after the exam. You know, these things are just so obvious and so basic. It's like, duh, do I even need to tell you this? So what is Jesus really saying here? What is this wine and wineskin thing all about? What does this parable really mean? Now, many Bible commentators explain this parable as a contrast between the new kingdom that Jesus brings and the old religious system. The new wine represents new content, a new teaching, and a new way of life that Jesus brings. And new wineskin represents a new form or a new way of following God. Now, many pastors preaching this passage explain how a new beginning needs a new mindset or a new attitude. And in fact, you know, we pastors love to preach from this passage at the beginning of a new year or a school year, because it talks about this newness. Today, however, I want us to pay attention to an important lesson that we often miss in this passage. Remember that the situation in this passage is set in a context of people's misperception about Jesus. People had expectations of Jesus, but they saw a discrepancy between who Jesus was supposed to be and what they saw Jesus actually doing. And based on the miracles he was performing, he would be a mighty prophet. But based on his odd behaviors of being a friend to sinners and deviating from traditions, he might be something else. Pharisees and religious leaders kept asking Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you saying blasphemous things? Why are you hanging out with the wrong crowd? Why are your disciples not fasting? Why are you not keeping the Sabbath? Who are you anyway? Are you really a prophet? You are showing a lot of inconsistency. What you do does not seem to match who we thought you were, so we're not really sure if you're a prophet, much less a Messiah. And this is the context in which Jesus responds with these parables. So through these parables, what Jesus is really saying, what Jesus is essentially saying is this: there is no inconsistency between who I am and what I'm doing. I am the Messiah, and I am doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. Indeed, the Gospel of Mark shows us that there was no mismatch between who Jesus was and what he did. There is no discrepancy between his character and his actions. This is an important point that we must not miss in this passage. Some years ago, there was a newspaper article in the Toronto Star, the largest daily newspaper in Canada, about Pope Francis. The headline read like this: Pope Francis' reform recipe, new wine in old bottle. Without changing much, down-to-earth Pope has launched Catholicism in a radically new direction. As many of you know, since he was elected as Pope in 2013, Pope Francis made a lot of headlines with his unorthodox way as the Pope. He refused to live in a mansion prepared for popes, and he wanted to live in a small apartment. He didn't like to ride in the bulletproof vehicle designated for the Pope. If he could, he would prefer to drive a Renault Gap, which is a small French car. And he randomly called all kinds of people to talk with them on the phone. And he was very active in serving the poor before he became the Pope. And he served the needy as a bishop. And there were rumors going around that he still secretly went out on the street to serve the poor, even after he became a Pope. You see, in essence, a pope is a priest, a pastor, a church leader. And it seems to me that what Pope Francis was doing when he became the pope was exactly what a priest was supposed to do. But somehow, over time, pope became a position of power and privilege, and people forgot that in essence, it's about being a pastor and priest to people. And no recent popes before him acted like this current one, so people were surprised at the things he was doing. Jesus is saying to all those who were questioning his credibility, what I am doing exactly matches my mission as the sent one, the Messiah. What I do is consistent with who I am. Jesus is telling them no one fasts when they're guests at a wedding. No one puts a new patch of cloth on old clothing. No one puts new wine in an old wineskin. It's common sense. No one does these things, and neither do I. And I believe this parable teaches us not only about the new era that arrived with the coming of the kingdom of God through Jesus, but also the fact that Jesus' life and ministry were perfectly consistent with his calling, with his mission, and with his identity. And Jesus' actions and words were always matched with who he was and what he was sent to do. And this raises a very important question for all of us today. Are we, as followers of Jesus, reflecting who we are? Are we, as a local church, consistent with our mission? Are our goals in life consistent with our God-given purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And do our actions match who we are as children of God? You know, honestly, I don't feel very comfortable with these questions because I can't confidently say yes to them. I know that I often do things that are inconsistent with who God created me to be. And what's even worse is that no matter how hard I try to clean up my acts, no matter how much I try to repent and change, I find it impossible to live fully consistent with my calling and with my mission. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? But then he gives us the good news. Paul continues, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hallelujah. This is the good news, because we could not be consistent with who we are created to be. God decided that he would take up the ultimate mismatch, the ultimate inconsistency, by becoming a human himself. Even though he was holy and just and without sin, Jesus took on the shame, the guilt, and the sins of the world by dying on the cross. Our lives were once like an old wineskin, brittle and stretched to the brink of being burst open and ruined. But Christ chose to renew them and make them become like new wineskin by stretching his arms on that cross so that he can pour his new blessings into us and use us for his purposes. A Danish philosopher from the 19th century, Soren Kierkegaard, is credited for saying, "The most common form of despair is not being who you are." He's also known to have said, "And now, with God's help, I shall become myself." Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, may we live a life that matches who we are created to be as God's children and as Jesus' followers. And as you seek God and as you humble yourself during this Lent season, may we experience God's power that will make us whole and renew our souls. Let us pray. God, we thank you that there's no discrepancy between who you are and what you do. We thank you that Jesus was more than willing to take up the inconsistency by becoming a human. And he took up our sins, our guilt, and our shame on the cross so that we may live a life that reflects our identity in you. God, we ask that you help us be like Jesus by reflecting who you are and who we are in our lives. Help us so that our actions may be consistent with our calling as the church and as followers of Jesus. Help us love God with all our heart and mind and strength, and help us love our neighbors as ourselves. And as we live each day this week, God, would you remind us that what Christ has done on the cross so that we could enjoy the privilege of being children of God. We give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.